Who knows what date it is today? 14th of October. Who knows what national day it is? It's national day of something. Who said that? Is it hand washing day? That's just a guess. It is national Be Bold and Be Free Day. Okay. National Be Bold and Be Free Day, when people who are bald are called to embrace and celebrate their boldness. Now, I don't know where the local gathering of that will be in Ireland today, but what I can tell you is that I'll not be there. And it's not because I don't qualify. I would qualify well to be in National Bald Day. But the fact is that 365 days a year, I can see what older age and genetics has done to my hair follicles. And to tell you the truth, it costs me no thought whatsoever. Doesn't enter my head in the slightest. It's not something to celebrate or to mourn. It just causes me no thought. So I can't see me turning up to have a day of celebration along with a load of baldies somewhere, I don't know, wherever it is that they're having their gathering. But when I read the website for it, it said that it seemed to think it would dent my confidence a bit by being bald. So they were trying to build up your confidence by showing you 100 people who were able to succeed even though they were bald. You know, amazing. How could you get on in life with no hair? I didn't know who any 4 people in the whole list of 100. Michael Jordan, Vladimir Putin, Bruce Willis, and Samuel L. Jackson. They were the only ones that I knew in the whole list. I didn't know who the rest of them were. Now, some people celebrate pointless things. And they do it for a bit of frivolity and eating, drinking, and whatever it is that they do for it. Other people celebrate really meaningful things, but they do it for exactly the same reasons, just for a bit of frivolity, a bit of eating, drinking, and getting on. Like, so for people, National Bald Day, Bald and Be Happy Day is a load of rubbish, but at the end of the day, you've got holidays like Christmas, Easter, that are cram-packed full of meaning, and people just don't get it. It's for eating, drinking, and carrying on with your friends and family. That's all it's about. They never see the deeper meaning. And it's exactly the same in Jesus' day. Whenever they're having festivals and celebrations, what happens is you've got all of these things going on, and there are people there, and all they get is eating, drinking, and celebrating. Even though the festivals have a lot to say to them about their current things that are going on with them, and a lot to say to them about what's going on in the future. Now, the very religious may get what it said about their past. The same way about Christmas. If you get somebody who's quite devout or religious, they'll be able to tell you, no, it's about Jesus and Mary and the Bethlehem and the stall and Jesus on the cross and rising from the dead. They'll be able to tell you the Christian origins of it. But there is a very slim amount of people who will actually see what the holiday has to say to them personally now and what it has to say to them about their future as well. And it was exactly the same in Jesus' day. John the Baptist loves the holidays. Or John, the writer of the Gospel, loves the holidays. Really loves the holidays. He can see exactly what they mean. And he can see exactly what they're saying to him and everybody else around him. And he wants to share it with you and me and with everybody else that he's teaching this morning. He doesn't cover a lot of the stuff that the other Gospel writers cover, John. But what he does cover is he covers 3 Passovers. Jesus' 3 years of ministry, he has Jesus at the Passover every single year. Doesn't miss a holiday. 2 of the Feast of Tabernacles out of the 3 years, John's there. And one of them is what we're going to look at this morning. Because John has something to say about the significance of what's going on. You remember John the Baptist, he picks up on him and he says, listen, when the Passover, for instance, he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he carries that right through the Gospel. He says, listen, there's an old holiday that celebrates people cutting a lamb's throat back in Egypt, putting the blood in a dish and putting it above the doorposts of their houses. And it meant that the angel of death couldn't come into their homes. And he brings it forward and he says, well, Jesus is going to the cross. And if he dies on the cross and his blood is applied to your soul, when you arrive at the judgment seat, you can walk free. Because you can go into heaven because you're covered by the blood of Christ, by the faith that you've put in that. So, one festival. The festival we're at today is called the Festival of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, what is a tabernacle? A tabernacle is basically a temporary house or shelter that you live in. So, a tent is a tabernacle. Caravan's a tabernacle. Your garden shed's a tabernacle. If I threw up a couple of sheets over this and made it, that's a tabernacle. And this festival would have been a buzz for any kid. Any child living back then, it would have been an absolute buzz. It was to commemorate the 40 years that they lived in the desert in tents. And you and your whole family, everybody, would head to Jerusalem with enough kit to make yourself a hut. Can you imagine anything more exciting as a child? A family hut. And you go up to Jerusalem, you find a spot in Jerusalem, and you make the hut. And you and the family are going to live in the hut for a full week to remember that your family, years and years and years and years ago, walked through the desert. Amazing thing. But at the end of the festival, on the seventh day, what would happen is they would go up to the Pool of Siloam and get a load of water. And they'd take the water over to the altar, and they would start chucking the water all over the altar. Everybody celebrating. And it was commemorating something in that journey from Egypt up to the Promised Land. And it's on the day that everybody's chucking water over the altar that Jesus is standing up and saying, listen, if you're thirsty, come to me and I'll give you living water. Living water will flow out from you. And take a read of it this afternoon. Exodus 17 is where it's found. I'm going to go through it with you just to tell you what happened and what it was that they were celebrating on that seventh day, just so you get a better background of what's going on. They went up to a place called Rephidim. And when they got to Rephidim, coming up out of the land of slavery, coming from walking through the desert, they ran out of water. And it says they were about to stone Moses. They were scundered with him. They said, have you brought us up here to die? We're going to all die of thirst. The animals, the children, the ladies, everybody's going to die of thirst. And as they're moaning to him, Moses takes the moaning to God. He goes in and he prays and he says, God, listen, these people are ready to stone me. These people are scundered. There's no water. And what am I going to do? And God says something really interesting to him. He says, listen, what I want you to do is I'm going to walk the road ahead of you. And I'm going to go up and stand at a rock. This is God talking. I'm going to stand on a rock at a place called Horeb. And Moses, I want you to take that stick. Do you know the stick that you've got, that you had back in Egypt, that you touched the Nile with and the Nile turned to blood, the stick of judgment? That same stick that you took and held out over the sea and closed it on top of the Egyptians. Take that staff of judgment. And when you get up to Horeb, the rock where I'm standing, smack the rock. And when you hit the rock, water will flow out from it and flood the place. And the people will be blessed and they will be saved as a result. You think, right, let's celebrate that. So they're celebrating it, chucking water over the altar. Everybody yahooing and having a bit of a laugh. People not understanding what's happening. And what you've got simply there is a picture of the cross. You've got an innocent one standing at the rock. Jesus at the cross. You've got the people who have done wrong. They've whinged and complained against God. You've got us who sin day and daily. You've got the rod of judgment that comes down and strikes the rock. And you've got the judgment that falls upon Jesus on the cross. And as Jesus dies on that cross, out from that flows blessing to billions of people. Throughout the years since that, anybody who comes by faith to him can have God's Holy Spiritual water living inside them. They can know new life. So that's the background from which we're coming from. Jesus then, that's what these people are all celebrating on that particular day. And then in the middle of that, Jesus stands up and says this, verse 37. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Jesus, as I've told you before, is assuming that there's a thirst out there because we're born thirsty. We're born without Christ in our life. We're born looking for something more than what we've got. And then you've got people out there in nature looking for it. You've got people looking for it in materialism, people looking for it in sexual pleasures, people looking for it in religion, people looking for it in all different ways. And they're all looking for that one thing that's going to come in and make them, give them the purpose of why they're here. Why am I here for a short time? Why am I here on this earth? What's the point of it all? And Jesus says, listen, I'm the one. If you come and drink from me, you'll have something welling up inside you that will flow out of you, that will satisfy that thirst. You'll know why you're here. You'll know the purpose of your life. You'll know what you were invented for. Now, God's going to give the Holy Spirit to come, just like we're shown with the children. We're born without the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes in and changes us and helps us to respond differently, helps us to live differently, gives us different desires, helps us to behave in a different way than we used to. But there are four things that John wants to show us that will prevent us from having the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And the very first one that he points to is ignorance. Ignorance can prevent you from having the Holy Spirit working in your life. Look what he says in verse 38. He promises the Holy Spirit, as the Scripture has said. As the Scripture has said, The inference being from that, if you don't know what the Scripture has said, you will not know, perhaps, that you are a sinner, as the majority of people don't. The majority of people think that they are fine, that they're doing all right. It's only through the Scriptures that you learn that. The majority of people will not understand that the Holy Spirit wants to make his home inside you. How do you know about that? Because the Scriptures tell you about that. The Scriptures tell you about Jesus going to the cross, about the only way that you can come into that relationship with him. It's through the Scriptures. And that's why the Scriptures are central to what we do here Sunday by Sunday. Because it's only by knowing what's in the Bible that you're not acting out of ignorance. It's why I don't come tell you about my holidays or tell you about all other, any other, or what I think, because what I think really doesn't matter. What does the Scripture say? It's why the children are sitting over in the hall over there being taught the Bible. Because it's only the Bible that will open their eyes and prevent them from being ignorant. It's why we have a holiday Bible club every year. It's why you need to be going out into the community and telling people what the Bible says. Because there's an ignorance about what the Bible teaches, which will prevent people in following Jesus and experiencing this living water. Let me read to you what Paul says in Romans 10, verse 14. He says, how then can they call on one they have not believed in? So how can they call on Jesus if they haven't believed in him? And how can they believe in the one who they haven't heard of? How can people put their trust in somebody who they don't know about or haven't heard about? And how can they hear without somebody preaching to them? How do people hear about this? They hear about it from you, going out and sharing this good news with other people. So ignorance can prevent people from missing the Holy Spirit's work. The second thing that people miss out on, on the Holy Spirit working in their lives is this feeling of inadequacy. You have people, and I meet people who say, listen, you know, would God want me? You know, you don't understand the things that maybe I've done or how I think or how I behave or how I live. What would God want with me? And there's the opposite of that. There's this self-sufficiency that says, I don't need God because I'm above all that. You know, I am good. I am righteous enough. I am okay. I am. And he says, listen, and you need to see where Jesus is talking about this, the context. It's in a passage in chapter 7 where you've got the good religious people rejecting Jesus. And you've got humble, ordinary people in the crowd who say, listen, I'll have this. I need this. I'm thirsty and I need the water that you're offering. Look what verse 37 says, that who says it's open to. It says, anyone, if anyone is thirsty. That's a pretty wide category, isn't it? Anyone. And then if you go into verse 38, who does it say? It says, whoever believes. Anyone and whoever believes. Two categories of those that it's open to. But you know something? I find that this can even stifle people who are followers of Jesus Christ. This feeling of inadequacy. What I find is Christians who think, well, do you know what? I'll see God really working in my life when I reach a certain level of holiness. If I work myself up and get to this level, then I'll see God working in my life. I'll see the Holy Spirit working. That's upside down thinking. Because it's the work of the Holy Spirit that brings you to spiritual maturity. It's a humbleness to say, listen, I need this. I'm thirsty for this. And there, when you open that up and say, listen, this is the way I am, this is what I want, then God comes into dry, dusty, and thirsty lives of people. And he fills up that spiritual drought and does the work in our hearts that we can't do. Now, the third thing that John warns us in regard to the Holy Spirit is self-indulgence. This is looking God to work in our lives by the power of his Holy Spirit for a bit of titillation. Wouldn't it be great to see God healing just because you want to be slightly titillated? Wouldn't it be great to see God working because I want a bit of entertainment? For the same reason you go to the cinema or to a football match or any of those other things, you go to have a bit of an experience. You go there to have something just sort of in your life that's slightly different, slightly exciting. It's the same reason why the crowds follow Jesus. Because they wanted to see something different out of the mundane. Jesus raising the dead, Jesus healing the sick, Jesus feeding the 5,000. They want to see something different, but it doesn't impact in their lives because all they're after is that titillation. So who does it work for in that case? The attitude that God's looking for is for people, in verse 38, look where it says, people who will be streams of water, who will have streams of living water will flow from within them. Now, why does he want people who he's going to fill with streams of water that will flow from within them? It's exactly the same reason why Psalm 23 talks about your cup running over. Why does it talk about your cup running over? That's a bit wasteful, isn't it? Imagine somebody going out to somebody's house for dinner, pouring the cup in, the cup splodging all over the table, running out. The imagery there is so that there is provision for other people. God wants people to be filled with his Holy Spirit so that his work will pour out in your life and into the lives of others. That your life will pour out into others. That the Holy Spirit's work in your life will influence those around you. Now the fourth and the final warning about the Holy Spirit, and this is the biggest one that I see in the church today, just from my own observance, is complacency. You've got Christians who come along and say, well, listen, do you know what? I know the Holy Spirit's worked in my life and my heart. I saw that there was a time in my life when I came into a relationship with Jesus Christ, and I've seen that he's brought changes there in my attitude and my thinking and everything else. And in the future, I know that God has a great plan for me, and he's going to do something in my heart and my life. He's going to do something wonderful for me. The power is there for him to change and do things. But what about now? You're sitting in the middle of a spiritual, however that's translated, I don't know. Just a complacency of, yes, God has worked, God will work, but you know, there's not a great deal happening with me at the minute. I'm very flat. I'm not enthused about really God. I'm not really enthused. And to tell you the truth, I'm not really concerned about him working in my life, because he will work in my life somewhere in the future. Folks, that is not how the Holy Spirit works. What about today? What about an infilling of God today? What about God working in your heart today? How is that happening? And it'll only happen by you repenting of the things that you've been replacing God with. Even as a Christian, to say, listen, God, I've been filling my life with junk, with rubbish, with things that are trivial. And you start to put in those things that God wants that will feed just the Holy Spirit's work in you. Reading good books about God. Reading the Bible. Praising God. And what you will find is that your thinking will be changing. You will become more excited by the things of God the more you do that. That's the Holy Spirit's work in your life. You go to say something, you realize a voice in your head saying, oh, and don't open your mouth. Don't say that. Oh, and I don't think you should go there. Or, oh, and I do think you should go there. Oh, and I think you should say something. God works away in that still small voice prompting you. And what you'll find is in that change in attitude, you will be more thankful for things that you're not seeing at the minute. You will see God working. You will be wanting to praise God. You'll be wanting to pray. But you need to say, well, listen, where am I at the minute? It's not somewhere up the line. And it's not just something in your past. It's God working in you today. So the message today is, listen, don't suffer ignorance. Read the Bible, study it. Make sure you're telling it to other people so that they too can understand what the Bible's saying. Don't feel inadequate. It's for anyone and whoever. This Bible's open to all. There's nobody excluded from it. Don't be self-indulgent with it, that you're just wanting God to do something for me, for my sake, for make my life slightly better. It's so that you can pour this out on other people and God can work through you. And don't be complacent. Don't be settling and saying, well, listen, sometime in the future, up there, God will be working. Look at it today and say, well, what is God doing today? And when you get up in the morning, what's God doing this morning? God, what are you going to do in my life today? And start putting in place the things that he will do in your life and that will benefit you, reading the Bible and praying. God's promise is that he'll come to anybody who's thirsty. Are you feeling thirsty today, spiritually? Because God says he'll come. Whoever believes, he will come. And you know something? The wonderful thing is, see, when you start doing this, you will be a blessing to me. Because there'll be something pouring out of your life that will affect me. You'll be a blessing to each other. Because there'll be something pouring out of your life into each other's lives. And it's lovely when you see the work of the Holy Spirit and see Christians working with each other. Because it's only the Holy Spirit shows that concern flowing from one to the other. You'll be a benefit to your workplace. You'll be a benefit to your family, because when you go in there, you'll have something flowing out of you that's different than everybody else. And you'll be a blessing to this community. People who are Spirit-filled living in this community will show Jesus Christ to other people in a way that they'll never see from anything else other than a witness from someone who's living in a Spirit-filled life. Let's pray. Father, it's our prayer today that we know and experience you working in our hearts and lives today. Lord, that's our prayer, it's our desire, it's what we need. Father, forgive us for complacency and living in, Lord, just, Lord, yesteryear or someday up in the never ever. Lord, forgive us when we've been self-indulgent with your work, just looking at selfishly in our lives. Help us to want to be a blessing to others. Help us to have a heart for other people. And Father, Lord, help us not to be ignorant. Lord, to be reading your word, to be studying, to be meeting together, to pray together. Father, because all of those things, Lord, are part of your work in our hearts and in our lives. And Lord, as we are filled, Father, the church here will benefit. Individuals will benefit. Our families will benefit. Our workplaces will benefit. And our community will benefit. And your kingdom will grow. Father, we ask all these things, Lord, not for our sake, but for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.